Page 175, Chapter 12, Remarkable Cases of Impression and Conversion. Not a few cases in which Mr. North was made instrumental in awakening sinners to a sense of their danger, in detecting the delusions or errors that were kept from them during the enjoyment of peace, in leading them to the great Saviour, or to entrance into the full light and liberty of the children of God, were of a remarkable character. A narrative of some of these may prove useful to others. Cases the idiosyncrasy of which appear striking often turn out on closer study to be typical and to bear a representative character. Even where this is not so, their recital may serve to exalt our ideas of the attractiveness of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the fertility of resource employed by him in arresting and saving those who are going down to destruction. The teacher's daughter. Mary Ann White was the daughter of a schoolmaster in Invernessshire who died before she reached her 18th year. Rejoicing in the Saviour who had redeemed her by his blood and lightened her by his spirit, she had been religiously trained and had not been without spiritual impressions, and for nearly a year, ever since the death of her mother, she had been seeking Jesus. It was in this state of mind that she heard Mr. North preach on one occasion early in his ministry. Referring to that occasion, she said, "I can tell you the time and place and where Christ manifested his love to me and caused me to love him with an everlasting love. That was the evening on which I heard Mr. North in Inverness. His text was, 'Wilt thou go with this man?' Genesis 24, verse 58. I thought when he was, in the course of his sermon, opening up the characters of the man, Jesus, and showing forth his matchless love to fallen sinners, that my heart was correspondingly opening. But then, in the application, he called out, as with the voice of God, 'Here, here. The Lord of heaven, the wonder of angels, the delight of saints, and the desire of nations is now offering himself freely to you as your all in all for time and eternity. Oh, will you take him? Take him? Take him? This may be the last offer you have of him. Will you let him go? Oh, don't. I thought my soul was one flame of love to him. I would not, I could not, I did not let him go. I knew those who were about me were noticing my state, but I could not contain myself. I was overcome with love, love that constrained me to love him, and since then till now, and I believe to all eternity, I can think of none but himself. Oh, his love is written deep here, laying her hand on her heart, and as a token of his love to me, I will soon grant me my desire, and that is, that where he is, there I may be also." She frequently reverted to that day of her espousals and wondered if there could be one soul there that could let such a glorious offer pass. The last time she was out of a church, the sermon was her theme, going and returning. She cherished the most Christian affection for Mr. North, though she never saw nor heard him afterwards. The late Reverend Andrew A. Bonar, D.D. of Glasgow, kindly communicated to us the following interesting case, which came under his notice in his own congregation, and which took place at Mr. North's first visit to Glasgow. The Silent Inquirer. Under his preaching in Finiston Free Church, a young woman was awakened, one who had been well taught and was outwardly blameless. Her conviction of sin was very deep. She was weighed and down under the burden. One evening she sought out the house where Mr. North was staying and asked to see him. She was at once taken on to him, and sitting down near him, she covered her face with her hand, not uttering one word. Mr. North waited, expecting that she would speak, but all was silence, tears running down her cheeks and her whole demeanour carrying the impression that she was in profound concern. Still not a word escaped her lips. Mr. North began to try to draw her mind out her mind for her, by which remarks, as I suppose you are anxious. I suppose you have come to speak with me because you are anxious. But still, no response. He said, you know I can be of no use to you if I do not know your state of mind. Tell me something of what you feel. Even now, no reply came, and Mr. North gazed for a minute at the figure before him, a most earnest inquirer, her face buried in her hand, and her frame full of attention, of emotion. At length he resumed his attempt to fathom her state of mind. I need not try to speak to you unless you speak to me. I must let you go away. But at least answer me this question. Do you believe there is a God? He had pressed this question. The hand fell from the face, and when he got this reply, sir, if I did not believe there was a God, I would not be anxious about my soul. Mr. North at once responded, oh, how I understand you. You are troubled because you have to do with God, God who is holy and just. Let us speak of this. The ice was broken. He had got a look into her heart and conscience, and she was led on to indicate more. Nor was it long before she had seen that God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and that God accepts the sinner who accepts the beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. Given up by the Lord. Dr. Samuel Miller, to whom we have already been indebted for an account of a striking conversation, has recalled another interesting case. On one occasion when Mr. North was staying in Glasgow and had preached for him in Free St. Matthew's Church, he came one afternoon into Dr. Miller's study and asked him to go out with him for a walk, as he was very much tired and fagged. On Dr. Miller's inquiring what had worn him out, he said he had been engaged all day in seeing persons in private who were in a state of spiritual concern, and had just finished a conversation with a lady which lasted for an hour and a half. On Dr. Miller's inquiring what was the nature of her difficulty, Mr. North said that she had been in the deepest distress, saying that the Lord had given her up. Well, and did she find peace at last? Yes, she did, and it was from that I said to her almost at random, what was that? Well, was her burden was that the Lord had given her up and could not hear her prayer. So I asked her, are you a believer? Have you placed your trust in Christ? Yes, and the Lord has given you up? Yes, then either you or he must be a liar. Are you telling a lie just now, then, when you have placed your trust in Christ? No, certainly not. Then Christ must be a liar. In that case, if I were you, I would give him up. Oh, but I can't give him up, sir. Why not, if he is a liar? I can't give him up. Ah, I said, that is because the Lord has not given you up. It's because he is keeping hold of you. Those words were the means at once of bringing her to peace. One of Mr. North's characteristics was great shrewdness and quickness of perception, which both kept him from being easily deceived as to the character and condition of those who came to him to open their mind to him, and enabled him to adapt his counsel to the spiritual state of each soul. The next case is one which occurred early in Mr. North's ministry, and one to which he often referred. Why did God permit sin? At the close of one of his services in Edinburgh, a young man asked to speak to him and was admitted to the side room where he was meeting with anxious inquirers. Addressing Mr. North, he said, I have heard your sermon, sir, and I have heard you preach often now, and I neither care for you nor your preaching unless you can tell me why did God permit sin in the world. Then I'll tell you, said the preacher at once replied, God permitted sin because he chose to do so. The man was taken aback by the ready retort, which threw no light on the subject of his question, and yet expressed all the conclusion which the deepest thinker on that mysterious subject had been able to arrive at, referring it as an unresolved enigma to the divine good pleasure, which permitted it for reasons altogether wise, but not revealed to us, and to a large extent inscrutable. Because he chose it, he repeated, as the objector stood speechless, and added, if you continue to question and cavil at God's dealings, and vainly puffed up by your carnal mind, strive to be wise above what is written, I will tell you something more that God still chooses to do. He will some day choose to put you into hell. It is vain, sir, for man to strive with his Maker. you cannot resist him, and neither your opinion of his dealings nor your blasphemous expression of them will in the least lessen the pain of your everlasting damnation, which will most certainly be your portion if you go on in your present spirit. There were such questioners as yours in Paul's time, and that what the apostle said to them I say to you. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? The young man interrupted him and asked, Is there such a text, sir, as that in the Bible? Yes, there is, in the 9th chapter of Romans, and I recommend you go home and read that chapter, and after you've read it, and learn from his own word, that God claims for himself the right to do whatever he chooses, and does not permit the thing formed to say to him, What that formed it? Why hast thou made me thus? To remember that, besides permitting sin, there is another thing that God has chosen to do. God chose to send Jesus. He then, in a few words, pointed out to him the way of salvation, both from sin and wrath, which God had prepared of his own free and sovereign will, and urged him to embrace it. The following Friday, when sitting in my father's drawing room, the servant announced that a young man waited to speak to him. On being shown upstairs, he asked Mr. North if he remembered him, but he could not recall who he was. Do you remember the young man who on Sunday night asked you to tell him why God permitted sin? Yes, perfectly. Well, sir, I am that young man. And you said that God permitted sin because he chose it, and you told me to go home and read the 9th chapter of Romans. You also told me that God chose to send Jesus to die for such sinners as I was, and I went home and did, sir, what you told me. He said he had gone home, and after reading that chapter, which so many find a stumbling block, he had pleaded for pardon in the name of Jesus, and for the gift of the Holy Spirit to be his teacher, and was afterwards enabled to believe that he had been heard and forgiven. And now he said, I am happy, oh so happy, sir, and though the devil comes sometimes to tempt me with my old thoughts, and to ask me what reason I have to think God has forgiven me, I have always managed to get him away by telling him that I do not want to judge things any longer by my own reason, but by God's word, and that the only reason I know I am forgiven is that for Christ's sake, God chooses to pardon me. Mr. North added that the change of expression on the young man's countenance was enough to account for his not knowing him again, as it was radiant with joy and peace. Mr. James Balfour of Edinburgh narrated this incident, of which Mr. North gave him the particulars, to Principal Cunningham shortly after its occurrence. He listened with deep attention and interest and said, That shows me North knows what he's about. Mr. Maitland, a lady long well known in Edinburgh for her successful philanthropic and Christian work, kindly communicated the particulars of the following two cases. Are you willing to give up the world? Mr. North came to luncheon with us in the country. He was living at a friend's house near Scots Craig. He told us that he had an intimation of a death that morning, and when he gave us the following particulars of this young lady's conversion, she had been one of who came for conversation at the house referred to. He said, whenever she entered the room, her appearance impressed him that she was not thoroughly in earnest for salvation. So he said, Madam, are you willing to give up the world for Christ? Oh, no, she said. I cannot say that, but that what you said last night has troubled me and made me somewhat anxious. Oh, Madam, he said, it would be mockery for you to go to the Lord Jesus and say to him you want him to come and dwell in your heart when there is anything else you are preferring to him. I could not, I dare not, pray with you in these circumstances. She rose and turned haughtily, but sadly, to go away. Think, he said to her as she was going through towards the door, what those idols that you are now preferring to Christ can do for you at your dying hour. Remember, I will be delighted to see you back again when you have decided to take Christ as your Lord and Saviour. She left, and he said he scarcely expected to see her again, for she was young and handsome, and it was something for her to give up the world. 4 days afterwards, the door opened and the same lady appeared, but so pale and broken down like that he scarce knew her. Oh, Mr. North, I've had an awful struggle, a terrible time since I last saw you. I have just come to ask whether you think Christ will take me. It was easy work then, he said. So we went to the Lord and got the whole matter settled. At the former visit, the question was, would she take Christ? No, she was not willing to do that. But when the question came to be, was the Lord willing to take her as a poor, hell-deserving sinner, then all the difficulty was removed, for Jesus Christ came to save sinners. About a week after this, Mr. North met her in the street, her face beaming with joy. I was just coming to tell you, she said, what joy and peace I have found in believing. I had more pleasure in an hour's communion with my dear Lord last night than ever I had in all the pleasures of the world put together. She joined the weekly class for Bible instruction and was known to some of our young friends attending it as a consistent Christian and as an earnest, devoted student of the Word. When Mr. North finished the little narrative, he said, It is her death that I have intimation of this morning. A friend writes that she is taken suddenly ill, had a burst blood vessel, and died in about 10 minutes. Oh, he continued, was it not well for her that she had chosen Christ and not the world as her portion? Page 182. The next narrative is that of the conversion of a young woman named Marianne. The story of Marianne. Marianne was wont to be a thoughtless and light-hearted, full of youthful frolic and nonsense, enjoying the vanities, follies, and pleasures of the world. But at the same time she maintained a respectable form of religion, and thought herself not worse than her neighbours. About 2 years before her conversion, she was impressed by a remarkable dream. She dreamed that she was seated on a jutting point of rock near a hilltop. She was in great terror, for the stone on which she was rocking, and there was a bottomless abyss below. On the top stood the Lord Jesus, whom she entreated to help her out of her perilous situation, but he only shook his head, as if he said emphatically, "No." She cried, "Oh, take me up." He again refused. She remembered no more, until she found herself in heaven, among legions of holy angels, and the Lord again appeared, and as he passed, gave an approving smile and said, "You're come." Her soul warmed towards him as he passed. She thought this dream was a warning from God that she should leave her folly, and it made a temporary impression which by and by wore away. About a year afterwards, she was spending a Friday evening thoughtlessly in the theatre when the above dream rushed into her mind and terrified her. On the Lord's Day following, a companion asked her to go and hear Mr. North preach. She had intended to go out to walk, but it rained, and she went to church. His text was, "Wilt thou go with this man?" She was struck to the heart by the discourse, and burst into tears when she heard the words, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." As she was going home, she told a friend that she felt herself a lost sinner. He said that it was all excitement, and she should not go back or listen to Mr. North any more. She felt that what had been said was all true, and that she was righteously condemned by the holy law of God, and she defended Mr. North's preaching. For 3 days she was in deep distress, and those about her wondered at her unwonted dullness and seriousness, and asked her what was the matter. They were continually trying to divert her attention, and one of the girls took her round the waist and said, "Marianne, come away and cheer up, and let us have a laugh as we used to have." "But oh, I feel I am a lost sinner, she said. "How can I be happy?" "Never mind," they said. "You should come away and cheer up and try to enjoy yourself." She listened to their enticing words and went with them, although much against her conscience. They sang the cheerful song, raised the merry laugh, tried to charm away the melancholy of Marianne's soul, and sad to say, they succeeded. The Holy Spirit was quenched. She had no more spiritual anxiety for the next 12 months. Mr. North returned to Edinburgh and preached again in another church on "Wilt thou go with this man?" Marianne heard him, and her anxiety of soul returned with redoubled force. Her feelings overcame her, and she cried out in church and flung her head on the bookboard in great agony of mind. She spoke to Mr. North at the second meeting, but was much too agitated to listen to a single word of what was spoken to her, and went home in despair. In the morning, she went as usual to her work, but was in much agony of mind that she could scarcely do anything but weep. For several days, there was hardly a word spoken in the workroom, for an awfully solemn impression rested on all about her. Not being able to restrain her feelings one day, she retired into another department to weep and cry for mercy. On her return, she cried aloud, "O Lord, will you not hear my cry?" And turning to those around her, she asked with impassioned eagerness, "Is there none here who can speak to me about Jesus?" They were all professors, but they made no reply. She thought that she would be obliged to give up her situation if her prayers remained unanswered, for she was quite unfit to do anything. Her soul's anguish was dreadful, and she feared she would go deranged. She knew salvation was in the Bible, and she must get it there, but although she sought for it, she couldn't find it. Her sister, on coming in and seeing her one day weeping and in great distress, asked her if she had had a letter that their brother was dead. "No," she replied, "but I'm dead myself. I'm lost." When left alone, she fell before her Bible, which was open at St. John, 3rd chapter. A blindness came over her, and she cried out in agony, "O blessed Jesus, give me sight to see." At that moment, she felt a sensation as if a hand were removing her burden of sin. Then, in a sort of vision, she beheld the Saviour in three positions, extended on the cross, kneeling in prayer, and then in glorious white garments smiling upon her. Her joy was now so great that she felt as if she could have laughed and wept at the same time, but could do neither. But on her knees she burst out into earnest thanksgiving and praise, and then cried to the Lord for the salvation of her relatives and friends. And her sister coming in, she dragged her down upon her knees that she might get saved too. Jeannie said, "There's a time for everything, and you are going too far with your religion." But she knelt and, after prayer, left in silence. Jeannie was impressed by it, but was not brought to the Lord at that time. Marion had now passed from death into life. She had obtained pardon of sin and the peace of God, and she felt joyful and happy. Her bodily health returned, and she resumed her employment. But on hearing the trifling conversation of those about her respecting ministers and sermons, and feeling that all their soul talk was soulless and empty, she could not help crying out in the workroom among them, "O fools, what if your souls should be required of you while you are talking about religion and forgetting the name of Jesus? I have found him, and he is my Saviour." Two girls were so much impressed by what she said that they left the room in tears, and as she continued to talk to her fellow workers of the precious Redeemer from day to day, one said, "Oh, this is miserable. I'm going to give in my warning on Saturday, for I cannot bear this." Another said, "All our pleasure is gone now since Marianne has become serious." But 12 of them were somewhat awakened, and some of them gave evidence of being truly converted. Mr. North exhorted her to live and work for Jesus, and she commenced at once, and went on working for the Lord Jesus with all her might, and he greatly blessed her efforts. Mr. Radcliffe was preaching on the street near Holyrood Palace one night, and at the close invited the people to accompany him into a neighbouring church. Marianne was there, giving tracts to the people in the street, and entreated them to go and hear the gospel. A group of careless, hard-visaged men rudely refused, till she stood pleading with them, weeping as she spoke. As tears rushed from her eyes, she wiped them away with the skirt of her dress and continued to urge them to come in. A Christian standing near was so overcome by seeing her deep religious feeling and burning zeal for Christ and compassion for souls that he said to his wife, "I cannot stand this any longer. I must go and help this dear girl with these hardened men." And he went up to them and prevailed on them to enter the church. What effect this had on these men we know not, For the earnest creature's tears and entreaties had a very powerful influence on this Christian brother, and they were the seeds of the Carrabba's Close mission, a mission that has been blessed to very many souls. Marion was there almost every night for 12 months and received grace to lead many souls to Christ. Mr. Jenkinson said quaintly to a lady one day, after the work had gone on for a long time, "She sews all day and reaps all night. She is sure to kill herself, for her zeal for the glory of Christ and the salvations of souls is consuming her." The lady had it laid upon her heart to employ her as a missionary, in which work she was much blessed, and she is now, we understand, the wife of a minister of the gospel in England. The Dutch ambassador, in order to recruit from the effects of overwork in the midst of his arduous labours, Mr. North was ordered by his medical advisers on one or two successive occasions to try the waters and baths of Schwalbach. As he was never idle, but was always engaged in actively serving the Lord, except when quite prostrated, he took the opportunity of giving one or more addresses to the numerous English visitors and foreigners who understood English, who frequented that fashionable watering place. On one of these occasions, he gave his address on Genesis 24, verse 58, "Wilt thou go with this man?" Among other notabilities who were present was the Dutch ambassador to one of the continental courts, who seemed to be impressed with what he heard. Next day, Mr. North met a party on the public promenade, among whom was the above gentleman, to whom he was introduced, and who seemed glad to make his acquaintance. As they were saying farewell, Mr. North touched him on the shoulder, and looked into his earnest eyes, and said, "Wilt thou go with this man?" To which the ambassador promptly replied in his foreign accent, "Most positively." He proved himself to be a true convert and disciple of Christ, and in gratitude got several of Mr. North's tracts translated into Dutch, that he might circulate them in his own country. It was, if we mistake not, on the very same occasion, and by the same sermon, that some persons of still higher rank were deeply impressed. We are able to give this incident in Mr. North's own words, written at the time to a friend in England, Schwalbach, Nassau, July 17, 1862. "I have great news to tell you about what has been happening here since I came. First of all, I was greatly surprised to find Lord and Lady Kintore here, dear Christian friends of mine, and also a Mr. and Mrs. Mahoney, and Mrs. Jenkinson, the Vicar of Battersea. I could not help thinking the Lord had brought us all together for some special purpose, and so I still think, still. It was arranged that I should give an address in Lord Kintore's room. It was crowded, many were in tears, and after it was over, a Prussian general, an aide-de-camp to the Emperor, and his sister came to speak to me, also a Dutchman chamberlain to the King of Holland. Finding Kintore's rooms too small, we took the large room in the hotel for the next week. This was also filled, and amongst the hearers, the three princesses of whose brother is the next heir to the throne of. After the service, they asked to be introduced, and I had an opportunity of giving them some tracts, which they took. They afterwards sent Lord Kintore to my rooms to ask me for more tracts to get them translated into German, and since then they have sent to ask me to go and see them 5 miles off from here, and I have been, and had a most interesting conversation with their old mother, the good Duchess. All is very remarkable, for where may not these foreigners carry the seed? They were in again at the meeting on Tuesday, and are to be, God willing, on Friday. I feel all this is of the Lord. Oh, may he keep me out of myself and in Christ, and work by me and in me, that I may bring him great glory and do great good. I do think I am better and stronger, though of course this work is hardly giving the waters a fair chance. Still, it is too valuable to me, missed, and I cannot but think I was brought here to do it. Many of the letters which Mr. North received gave curious glimpses of soul history, and would interest even those for whom the sensational or alone has charms. Here is an outline of the case. The backwoodsman's conversion. Soon after leaving school, this young man had plunged into dissipation, vice and crime, and brought down his father's grey hairs with sorrow to the grave, and had been shipped off to the Antipodes at the age of 21 to get him out of the way. From the date of his landing in the colony until God's sovereign grace awoke him 15 years after, he never entered a place of worship, except once to attend an election meeting. He had never bent the knee in prayer since he was 17, except when in danger or sick from debauchery. Divine grace awoke him to concern about his soul when living in a solitary hut shepherding and seldom seeing any human being. He sought company and changed his situation to get it, yet was no happier. One day, when his mate had left the hut with his sheep, the thought forced itself upon him, "Now you have often promised to serve the Lord. Do so now in earnest." He fell on his knees and poured out a prayer to God for forgiveness. He had no Bible, but there was in the hut a copy of Mr. North's little book, Earnest Words, which his mate had received from a pious sister in the old country. He earnestly pored over its pages and found peace in believing in Jesus. His mate began to study the book and was awakened. The little book was never out of the hands of either one of or the other. They got a New Testament, read and studied it each night together until they parted 3 months later. A year later, and then again at a later period, he wrote to Mr. North as the instrument under God of his deliverance. He then said that at first, mixing among a motley company of the refuse of Newgate and scions of English nobility, he often hesitated about being found on his knees, but that God strengthened him and enabled him to confess his Saviour among 20 or 30 of the most profligate of men. The mate to whom he referred as being a shepherd, and whose hut he shared, was the heir of an old Scottish baronetcy. He appeared also to be brought to the Lord, but is since dead, and the baronetcy is extinct. Opposition overcome. The next case belongs to a later period of Mr. North's ministry. The lady who communicates it is the wife of a member of Parliament and was brought to the Lord through her sister, of whose conversion Mr. North has been the instrument. An incident in connection with a drawing room meeting which she held in my house was the conversion of a lady who was bitterly opposed to Mr. North and his teaching, the reason being that I, who used to enjoy with her the frivolities of life, no longer could, as a Christian, do so, and the blame was laid at Mr. North's door, although he was not the means directly of my conversion. My relative would not come to the house while Mr. North was our guest. Well do I remember when addressing cards of invitation for the drawing room meeting, I said, "We need not ask Jay, she won't come." But my husband urged me to do so, saying, "Ask her. If she does not come, that is her affair. You do your duty." I did so and prayed much for her, and she came, heard a full free gospel, was awakened to a sense of sin and danger, and shortly after, through converse with Mr. North, who held up Jesus, she was enabled to believe on him. A week later she was stricken with paralysis, but all was peace and comfort, and she gave a clear testimony of her resting in Jesus. The cases we have recorded are narrated not to magnify the servant, but the Master, who in his infinite wisdom devises such varied means to bring his banished back again, and who deigned to employ one who was for long a vessel of wrath, fit only for destruction, as a vessel unto honour, so meet for the Master's use, alike in saving the perishing and in conveying clearer views of the grace of Christ to those who had already received it.